stand his decision and wanting to be there with that church. Today we're talking about continuing our series of messages here on God's servant in action from the Gospel of Mark. And today we're talking about the baptism and temptation of Jesus, okay? The baptism and temptation of Jesus. Bring up that next slide, if you will, please. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 is our text. And when you turn to Mark chapter 1, I want you to mark, okay? I want you to mark it, if you will, please. Because we'll get to that in just a moment here. And then now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, if you will, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This, of course, is the chapter of the very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended to the Father. 10 days after his ascension, the day of Pentecost occurred. And on this day, Peter and the apostles are preaching the very first gospel sermon. And Peter has just told the people that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. In verse 36, they are crucified the Son of God. And what we got to understand is that we are all guilty of crucifying the Son of God, aren't we? Because it is our sin that put him there. He went to the cross because of our sin. And yet these were the people who were there. These were the people who cried out, you know, crucify him, crucify him. No doubt there were some in that audience who maybe were even part of sending him to that cross. And then we read here in this passage here in Acts chapter 2 that the disciples, you know, I mean the people there, you know, cried out, okay, men and brethren, we believe it. What do we do? What can we do to be saved? And listen to Peter's reply. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says here that we are to be repent, turn away from our sins, be baptized. That is much what John the Baptist told the people that we read about last week. They came preaching repentance, baptism and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But also what we see now is that once we repent, baptize, not only are we forgiven, but we also receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How many of you, I'm going to see your hand. How many of you remember the day you were baptized? Will you raise your hand? Okay. I believe that is a day that in a Christian's life that we will never forget. Special day. I always tell people that this is the most important decision you ever make in your lifetime. I can remember when I was a young kid, I was baptized before I was 10 years old. Don't know for sure if I knew what I was doing. I was later baptized again in my 20s. But I do remember at 10 years of age, Brother Roy Jackson telling me, now, Freddie, this is the most important decision of your life. And I was really thinking about, now I get to drink the grape juice. You know, that's kind of where I was thinking at that time, I guess. And more so than understanding that I was a sinner who needed to be forgiven of my sins. But there is no greater feeling than coming out of that watery grave knowing that you are forgiven. Am I right about that? I baptized a young lady one time. Her name was Glad Palmer. She was a country singer. She sang I was in Bowie, Texas. She sang in Dallas, Texas, different clubs and bars and things like this. And she was a sister to one of our deacon's wife. And I got a chance to get to know her. And she had such a beautiful voice. I'm not much of a country music fan, but boy, she had a beautiful voice. And when I baptized her and I brought her up out of that water, I brought her up and she came up singing Amazing Grace. I mean, it was an amazing thing. Jay Utley, a retired preacher from Oklahoma, tells about the very first time that he baptized someone. And it was a young man in his youth group where he was serving as a youth minister, you know, many, many years ago or decades ago. And Jay himself was, you know, baptized as a young man, as maybe many of you were young when you were baptized. And so he was wondering how different it would feel to be the one doing the baptizing rather than the one being baptized. And so he nervously said the appropriate words and lowered the young man into the water. And when he took the young man to the deepest point, he felt the boy's body jolt and tighten. And he thought to himself, wow, I guess this is what it feels like when a person's sins are forgiven and they receive the Holy Spirit. And after he brought the young man from the water, Jay excitedly asked, Did you feel the jolt? Did you feel the jolt when the Holy Spirit came into you? No, the young man said, but I sure felt it when you hit my head against that step. You know? Yes. During my 37 years of ministry, I have had the privilege of baptizing dozens upon dozens of people. I mean, in addition to baptizing in the baptistry, I have baptized people in swimming pools, bathtubs, horse tanks, and even the Caribbean Sea when I was on a mission trip in Central America many years ago. And the most I baptized at one time was one Sunday night while I served as a prison chaplain in Southeast Texas, when 23 inmates responded to the invitation, giving their life to Christ in baptism. I taught these men every single Friday at a Bible study. Every Friday. We taught them the Bible study, and I preached one Sunday night a month, and it was on that Sunday night that 23 of them said, we are ready to give our lives to Christ. I don't know where they are today, praying that they are still serving Jesus in their lives. But however, nothing compares to the numbers of people that John the Baptist was baptizing. Mark tells us in Mark 1 verse 6, he says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to be baptized by John. In fact, the Apostle John, who was an early disciple of John the Baptist, recorded that people were constantly being baptized by John. In John 3 verse 23, and it must have thrilled John to see so many people coming out to be baptized, because he was preaching repentance, telling people that they need to turn away from their sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Mark 1 verse 4. But then one day, as John is baptizing in the River Jordan, a man who had been waiting in line along with everybody else walks up to John to be baptized. So I want us to begin by taking a look at this text in Mark chapter 1, 9 through and following. I want us to see, first of all, the baptism of Jesus. Okay, the baptism of Jesus. Read with me Mark 1, verses 9 through 11. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, much the same way that Mark abruptly introduced John the Baptist, so does he introduce Jesus on the scene by simply writing, Jesus came from Nazareth to be baptized by John. That's what we know. Mark is a, as we will learn more as we study this book here, Mark is a matter-of-fact kind of guy. He doesn't write with a lot of flair. He likes to give, you know, the facts of what's going on, and that's what he does. He's just trying to make the point that the man Jesus that John baptized was indeed the Son of God. And that's Mark's focus of this entire gospel. That's what he wants his readers to understand, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. In fact, we have to go to the other gospel writers to fill in the blanks that Mark leaves out. Now, first of all, we do know from Mark's gospel is that Jesus traveled approximately 60 miles from Nazareth to Galilee, from Galilee to be baptized by John in the River Jordan. So traveled 60 miles. And although we don't know for sure how Jesus got there, we do know that his usual mode of travel was on foot. And that would certainly make for a rather long and exhausting journey, wouldn't you think, to walk 60 miles? And he does this to be baptized. I don't even like walking from the grocery side to the pharmacy side at Walmart. You know what I'm saying? But yet he walked 60 miles to be baptized by John. Now, secondly, from Luke's gospel, we learn that Jesus didn't have a private baptism. I mean, he didn't call up John or send a messenger to John and say, "Listen, I don't want anybody else there. I just want to just be us and God. You know, that's it. I just want a private baptism." No, Luke says that he was baptized along with everyone else. Luke 3, verse 21. So that means then that he stood in line with the sinners just waiting his turn to be baptized. John's Gospel, number three, John's Gospel reveals that although John the Baptist and Jesus were related, he didn't know who Jesus was until God pointed him out in John 1, verse 33. Now remember, John left home or went as a young man and lived in the wilderness all this time. And if he and Jesus did hang out occasionally as boys, it would have been 20 plus years since they saw each other. And so he would have no idea what he would look like unless God told him, and that's exactly what God did. Now I want us to turn to Matthew's gospel. Just keep your Bibles marked there at Mark 1. But I want to turn to Matthew chapter 1, and I want us to read his account of this event. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, let's look at verses 13 through 15. Matthew 3, 13 through 15. Is this on? Yes, is it on? Brother, thank you. There we go. Thank you very much. It says here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented." Okay? Now, John's message to the people was for them to repent and be baptized for what reason? For the forgiveness of sins. Mark 1 verse 4. You need to repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I mean, then the next person in line to be baptized is Jesus. And immediately John, you know, again, God revealed him to him, deters him from being baptized because, you know, he had come to prepare way for him, the sinless Son of God. "I've come to prepare way for the sinless Son of God." And there was nothing from which Jesus needed to repent, to turn away from. There were no sins of which he needed to be forgiven. And John, being the humble servant that he is, says, No. I need to be baptized by you. And yet you come to somebody like me?" I mean, John is well aware that between the two men standing there, he's the sinner, not Jesus. He's the sinner. You baptize me. But Jesus tells John that the purpose for his coming to be baptized by him is to fulfill all righteousness. And this was the Father's will for his Son to fulfill all righteousness. So what then is the purpose? What was accomplished by Jesus' baptism? Number one, the reason he was baptized by John was to validate that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? To validate that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're filling in the blanks here, make sure you fill that in. From Matthew's account, we know that John recognized Jesus as being from God when he walked up to him to be baptized. But yet, the divine validation came only when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And more on that in a moment. And God spoke, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Now, there is some debate as to whether the crowd heard the voice of God or only Jesus heard the voice of God. And I asked Don Ralston this past week which one it was, and he wouldn't answer. He just wouldn't tell me. So I don't know from him what it is. But It seems that Mark's and Luke's accounts make the statement personal, where they say that you are my son. Jesus speaking directly, or God speaking directly to Jesus. Whereas Matthew's account makes it public. He says, this is my son. And we can't know for sure. I tend to lean on the view that everyone heard God affirming that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what I think would have happened, that God wants those standing there to know, this is my Son. However, whether personal or public, the validation from the Heavenly Father to His Son must have been very special for Jesus. Remember, Jesus had taken on humanity. And along with that came every human emotion that you and I feel. Jesus is getting ready to start His earthly ministry, and He knows, as you read the life of Christ, He knows what's waiting from people who are out to harm Him and to kill Him. He knows what's waiting. And oh, how difficult that's going to be. And He's getting ready now, after 30 years, to start His ministry. And He knows what's on the other side of that. And so as John raises Jesus from the water, He stands there soaking wet. And then the Father speaks from heaven, Son, I love you. I love you, and I am so proud of you. I am so pleased with you. And I can imagine, again, all the human emotion that Jesus had, you know, just hearing that voice from God, reminding Him, I'm proud of you, Son. I'm proud of what you're doing. But then secondly, I believe that another reason, another accomplishment of Jesus' baptism is to identify with us sinners in His baptism. He came to identify with us. If the sinners who stood in line with Jesus to be baptized heard God's voice, if indeed they heard God's booming voice from heaven say, this is my Son, can you imagine the impact that would have been on them to know they were standing in line with the Son of God? I spoke to God. I touched God. I mean, wasn't He so nice? I mean, man, he talked to me. He asked me what my name was, and I told him. I mean, I'm sure they were telling stories about the man standing in line with them, you know, that Jesus came to identify with them. Jesus didn't come to this earth to be above us, but to be God with us. That's what He came to do, to walk in our shoes, to experience our emotions, our frustrations, our temptations, and yet remain sinless to be our perfect sacrifice. Jesus came to identify with us. Earlier you talked about what is our identity in Christ. Jesus came to identify with us. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who, along with her father and sister, courageously hid Jews in their home outside of Amsterdam, Netherlands, during World War II. And her family was betrayed and handed over to the Germans. And they were sent to the notorious Ravensbrück concentration camp, where later her father and sister died a miserable death. But before their capture, Corrie, in her book, The Hiding Place, tells about her father, Caspar Ten Boom, how he had such a deep compassion and love and concern for the Jewish people who were being sorely persecuted and even killed by the Nazis. And in 1940, when the Nazis required all Jews in the Netherlands to wear a yellow star that singled them out as being Jews from the non-Jews, Caspar, though he was not a Jew himself, stood in line to obtain a star that he proudly wore, because he wanted to be identified with the very people that he was trying to protect. And so he wore that star that says, Jew. Jesus, although sinless, stood in line to be baptized with sinners in order to identify with the very people that He came to save. But another reason that Jesus was baptized, I believe, was certainly is to give us an example. To give us an example to follow. Jesus' invitation was often, follow me. You know, follow me. Follow my example. Pick up your cross and follow me. And when he told John the Baptist that the reason he wanted to be baptized was to fulfill all righteousness, that involves being obedient to the will of God. In fact, we read in Luke chapter 7, 30 and 31, that the Pharisees and experts of the law rejected God's will for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. I mean, here was John baptizing. And people are saying, well, is this truly a command? Yes, it was a command. A command of God. The Pharisees, the experts of the law, says, we're not going to be baptized by John. And it says they rejected God's will for them. It was God's will that Jesus be baptized. Not to be forgiven, but to be obedient. Obedient to the Father. And we are to follow Christ's example of obedience. Amen? We are to follow that example. But then finally, what was accomplished is that for Jesus to be baptized was for Him to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit resting upon Jesus like a dove was not only a sign to John that Jesus was definitely the Messiah, John 1:32-34, but also the means through which the man Jesus would receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus received that day was the Holy Spirit. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There is a prophet from prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 11 verse 2, that says this concerning that day. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And you know, we need to remember that when Jesus came to this earth, He gave up all rights and prerogatives of being God. Of being divine, Philippians 2, 6 through 7. He set all of that aside. He was 100% human. And it wasn't until after the Holy Spirit rested on Him at His baptism that Jesus then was able to perform miracles. What was the first miracle that Jesus performed? Well, turning water into wine. Absolutely. John chapter 2, 7 through 11. Turning water into wine. It says that that was the very first miracle that He performed. At this time, He is 30 years of age. I saw a movie years ago that depicted Jesus as a boy. And as a boy, there was a bird that shot and died. That was stoned, I guess, and died. And in the movie, you see Jesus picking up the bird, and then the bird come to life. We have no example of that in the Bible whatsoever. In fact, the Scripture says that Jesus, even though He is God, was not able to perform miracles until after His baptism, until after the Holy Spirit came upon Him, and the very first miracle was turning water into wine. John chapter 2, 7 through 11. Now, at the end of Jesus' ministry, 3 years later, as He's about to ascend into heaven, He gives His disciples the great commission to carry on the teachings about the need to be baptized. In Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, it says this. It says, Jesus tells His disciples before He ascends into heaven, He says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation, to every human being. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. I mean, how anyone can argue that baptism is not necessary to be forgiven of our sins and be saved is beyond me. Because that Scripture makes it very, very plain. Makes it very plain. All right. Let's go ahead and just turn back to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to see now the temptation of Jesus. Okay? The temptation of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, 12 through 13. Follow with me as I read. It says, at once, after His baptism, at once the Spirit sent Him out to the desert. And He was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended Him. Have you noticed that when you are on a spiritual high, that Satan likes to knock you down? You ever notice that? Yeah. I mean, that's what he does. I always counsel those who are being baptized into Christ that Satan will put on the pressure like never before and sometimes immediately. I mean, he had you and now he's lost you and he wants you back. And that pressure is put on. And sometimes as soon as a person gives their life to Christ. One summer when I was preaching at the Southside Church in Terre Haute several years ago, I got a call from a church member telling me that their daughter, who was at Wabashi Christian Camp, that's just outside of Terre Haute, was going to be baptized that evening and they wanted me to do it. And there were three young people lined up to be baptized, and since the camp didn't have a swimming pool, a horse tank was set up, used for the baptistry. This is me, a picture of me baptizing that girl. And after I baptized the girl from my church, next a boy around 15 years of age was baptized by his youth minister in another congregation from another church, and then followed by another girl around the same age, around 15 years of age. And after the boy was baptized, he was standing there, and it was kind of a cool night, even though it was June. It was kind of cool, and he was there, kind of soaking wet and shivering, wrapped in a towel. And when the girl came up out of the water, her wet T-shirt clung to her body. And I then overheard the young man say to his youth minister, "Maybe I should be rebaptized because I think I just sinned again." I mean, Satan was already prowling. You know what I'm saying? He was already working on that very night. And it was no different for Jesus. I mean, there was no time spent basking in the glory of the heavenly voice or in the presence of the heavenly dove. No time at all. Mark said, at once immediately, the Holy Spirit sent Jesus to the desert where Satan tempted him. I find it interesting that it was the Holy Spirit who sent him there. But there he is in the desert, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Mark doesn't go into any detail regarding how Jesus was tempted, and I'm not going to go there either. You'll need to read the Gospels of Matthew and Luke to get the details, okay? So read that for yourself. And although there were only three temptations recorded in those Gospels, don't think for one moment that Jesus wasn't tempted before, during, and after the 40 days in the wilderness, all right? Don't think for one moment that the only temptations that Jesus endured were three. I mean, I can handle three. Can you handle three temptations? That's kind of where we think we are. I can handle three, but believe me, Satan poured the temptations. He did all that he could to bring Jesus down. And as we read about what all Jesus went through in his ministry, the disbelief and ridicule of his siblings, the attacks by the Pharisees and other religious leaders, the betrayal of Judas, the denial of his good friend Peter, the abandonment by the rest of the apostles, the torture, the humiliation, the crucifixion, were all orchestrated by Satan in an attempt to cause Jesus to sin. Satan wanted to bring Jesus down. He knew he was the Son of God. And he thought, I have my chance because now he's a human being. And he is thinking, nobody has ever turned me down yet. I mean, I've gotten them before. Nobody out there is sinless except this man, but I'm going to bring him down. But then you read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, and then some, yet without sin. Amen? Amen. Luke chapter 4, verse 13 says this. It says that when the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. In other words, what he says is, I'm going to be back. I'll be back. I am going to bring you down. But it never happened. It never happened. And did you realize that we too are given the power through the Holy Spirit to turn Satan down when we're tempted? We are given that power. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to look at verse 13.
1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." And what that means is that Paul is saying to us, don't think that you're all alone. Don't think that you're the only one that's ever been tempted by that. You know, there are other people out there who's been tempted by that. I mean, that's what he is saying. Sometimes we think, I'm the only one. I'm the only one who has this temptation. No. He says, however you're tempted, he says, you can count on it. There are many, many others. It's common. Others are tempted by it too. But he says here that God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now what that means is that God, when Satan tempts us, that God filters those temptations. He only allows those to get through that we can handle. That's the only ones. And what it says is that Satan has to go through God. There's the passage of Scripture, I think it's in John's account, where after the Lord's Supper, after washing the disciples' feet, Jesus tells the disciples, I think it's Luke's account, he tells the disciples that they are going to, there's one there that night is going to betray him, the others are going to leave him, and Peter says, not me. I'm not going to do it, Lord. I mean, everybody else might leave you, but I will never leave you. I'm willing to die for you. And then Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. And what that tells me is Satan had to ask. He had to ask. He had to ask God. And God allowed that temptation. But then it goes on to say, but when you return, strengthen your brothers. God knows he's going to be okay. He's going to be okay. And so it says here that with every temptation, God filters those temptations. Only ones that get through are the ones that we can stand up under. But then he goes on to say, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. It says here that with every temptation, God provides a way out. There is an escape hatch. With every temptation. When people says, I couldn't help it. No. We can. We can help it. We can help it. Because there is an escape hatch. There is a way out. You know what the problem is, however, brothers and sisters? We don't always look for it. It's there, but we don't always look for it. But aren't you grateful that when we do give in, that the blood of Christ covers all of our sins? Amen? Because, man, we're going to blow it. Again, John tells us, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 10, that if we say that we have no sin, that we make God out to be a liar. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. But aren't you thankful that the blood of Christ, 1 John 1 verse 7, it says that when we've been baptized into Christ Jesus and we walk in His light, the blood of Christ continually, never stops, continually purifies, washes away our sins. And then there's that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. Now we've got to understand that because Jesus remained sinless despite all the temptations that Satan threw at us, He became that perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because it says here that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him, through Him, we might become the righteousness of God. This verse teaches that Jesus was sinless until He hung upon that cross, and guess what happened? Our sin became His sin. This verse says that Jesus took our sins and in turn gave us His what? His righteousness. He says, let me take that from you. And here is my righteousness. This is what Jesus has done for us. Oh, this is not a license to sin, but a reason to turn away from sin and live for Jesus. Because Jesus said, I've already taken care of that for you. I love the story about Jesus' baptism because, again, it just kind of reminds us of what we need to be doing and the importance of baptism in our own lives. And there still may be some here that, you know, have not yet put on Christ in baptism. I don't know. There may be a reason, but I think it's about time. And we'd like to talk to you about that. I mean, the Bible says that God sent His Son to the cross for us to die for our sins. And that we, you know, accept His grace. Accept His grace through faith. But you see, faith is always an action verb. It's always action. Faith just doesn't say, well, I believe. Well, there's a scripture in the book of James that says, the demons also believe and tremble. Faith is an action verb. It is something that we do. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter, what is it? Chapter 4, verse 12, 2, verse 12. It's one of those verses where it says that when we accept Christ in baptism, we do so through faith. It's our act of faith. And if you haven't yet put on Christ in baptism, we want to talk to you about this morning. We're going to be singing that invitation song in just a moment here. And this invitation song just reminds us to look deep within our lives. And, you know, and I know it's hard. You know, I asked the question, you know, how many of you remember when you were baptized? You know, and we've all been there. We remember that, don't we? And it was, you know, I can remember that as a kid, you know. I wanted to wait until the very last line of the song to come forward. My mother had already said, Freddie, don't you think it's time to be baptized? And I thought, oh, yeah, I guess so. And I get to take the grape juice, you know, so I thought, man, that'd be pretty cool. So I'm waiting for that very last line, and you might have been there, you know, wherever you were, you know, when that song, invitation song was sung, maybe it was at church camp, maybe it was one Sunday morning, maybe it was during a revival. And you waited to that very last verse. And it was hard, but you went ahead and you stepped out to that aisle and you walked down that aisle. And the preacher was up there, and I can just imagine that preacher was just smiling seeing you come. And you went up there and you shook the preacher's hand and you say, I want to be baptized. And so he set you down, you know, and you had a little card you had to fill out. And then after that song, he asked you to stand. He asked you to make that great confession. And you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. You see, that confession means a lot. The Bible tells us that if we confess God before man, that Jesus will confess us before our Father. So the very moment that you were confessing Jesus before man, God was saying, Father, did you hear it? Did you hear what Fred said? He just confessed me before those people standing there in that assembly. Father, that's going to be your child. That's your child. And he confesses us before God. And then, you know, the preacher then took you to the back and, you know, he maybe talked to you a little bit more about this decision and what it means. And you went and changed into your baptismal clothing and you were baptized. And there are some, you know, we've baptized people here. When they walk in that water, they would say, ooh, this is cold, you know. So they'll never forget that. And maybe that was a cold water for you that day. I really don't know for sure. Or maybe it was nice and warm. But then you came up out of that watery gray, brand new. Brand new and forgiven. Do you still remember that? Remember that feeling? Do you still have it? Do you still hold on to it? Knowing that this is the day that I gave my life to Christ. If you haven't yet been baptized, I want to talk to you, please. Because we have read and will continue to read that baptism is necessary to be saved. Acts 2 verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. I mean, there are some people that don't have a problem with the word repent. It's a problem with the word baptism. So I guess we just remove that. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. Mark chapter 15, verse 16, 15 and 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." There's some people that don't have the problem with the word believe. They just have a problem with the word baptism. So they'll take that out. "He that believes shall be saved." But is that what the Scripture says? No. Scripture does not say that. Scripture ties it all together. All together. And that's the means by which we are saved, that which we received the blood of Jesus Christ washing away our sins. That's what that means. And if you're here today and you haven't yet done that, let's talk to you. Or maybe you're a Christian, but you're struggling. Do we as Christians, do we sometimes struggle in our faith? Yeah, we do. We struggle. Maybe you're struggling. Let us pray for you. Whatever that need is, I would like to have one of our elders up here. I'd like to have one of our ladies. Tammy, is it going to be you? Tammy will be up here. Come on up here, Brother Don. We're here to receive you this morning. If we can help you, if we can pray for you, if we can talk to you more about your soul, we want to talk to you.